Lord, this morning we do just come to you before you, and we thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you, Lord, for the words that were shared with us already and what you did this past week in brothers' hearts and lives, and also how we are able to be a part of that and receive some of those nuggets in our own lives. And Lord, I do ask that you would also continue to be with me here now as I share. Help me to know what things I should share and just to say those things that would bring you honor and glory. So we just ask that you would continue to meet our needs here today. We look to you and we commit our souls into your hands. We just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I want to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. Appreciate what your brothers shared. For myself, it felt like I was also able to get a little part of what you all shared, although I know, having been there myself, that it's much more of a blessing to actually be there. Circumstances didn't allow that this time. So, maybe sometime in the future I can do that again. I was listening to your brother share, and I was just thinking that I really don't need to share this morning. You all pretty much covered what I have to share, but I will go ahead and do a little bit more here, as the Lord wills. The past number of weeks, I've been pondering about having an open heart to God, and I was thinking of it especially in light of Bible school this week and for some of you youth, but also just for all of us. And I found myself, you know, very deeply challenged as I looked into some of these things. And I think it's an important attitude, a heart attitude for all of us to have. It makes a big difference in how we approach life, in how we relate to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it has a very big overall effect and determination on where we go with things in life. To begin with, there's a verse in Psalms that I came across quite a few years ago that was a challenge to me. I don't even remember how many years ago it was, but it's probably 7 or 8 years ago that I was preparing to go to a Bible school, and I was thinking about, you know, what do I want God to do in my life, and how should my heart be, and on all those things. And I came across this verse, and it came to me again here as I was preparing. I'll just start out with that, and then want to look at a few examples. We'll try to keep it short here today. I know the time is a little bit later than usual, but maybe I'll just stir your hearts a bit. Psalm 81, verse 10, and I'll read a few more verses here just so that we can understand what God was really trying to say. But Psalm 81, and verse 10, it says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now here's the phrase that I want. It says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Then he goes on and he says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." And that's how he ends that chapter. So as I was considering these things, and I thought about, you know, he's talking here about the children of Israel and how God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and the things that he wanted to do for them. And we know how, I think we're fairly familiar with the story, how that all went when they came out and they came up to the promised land. They had some trials and things along the way, but God was with them. And they came to the promised land, and when it was time to enter in, they said it's too hard. And God here, I feel like what I take from this is that God was just simply saying to them, if they would have just simply opened their hearts and said, God, what are you trying to do for us here? Rather than looking at their circumstances and saying, that's too hard. God, you can't, how is this going to work? It's not going to work. And therefore, they missed out on the blessing. You know, he mentions here the different things that he would have done for them. He would have soon subdued their enemies. And we know how that they went on for many, many generations in the land after they had entered into the promised land, after they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They spent another many generations of trying to drive out their enemies. And there was always this thing of driving out their enemies. And many times they fell short of what God wanted for them. And I also realized that God did allow those things there to continue to prove them and to test them. And so I'm not trying to give the idea that God would have just driven all their enemies out, but they definitely missed blessing that would have come. A picture that I got thinking about this verse, open this phrase, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Consider with me, you know, I think most of us have seen a small bird and its parents coming to feed it. And what does that little bird do? Even, you know, for us, you know, we come up and you make this little noise, and what happens in that nest? You know, those little mouths come up and they're just wide, wide open. And that's how the bird is as the parent comes. His mouth is just wide open. Now, what do most birds get fed? They get fed, you know, fruit and, you know, all manner of nice food, right? Worms, spiders, insects. And some of us kind of go, ew. But if you study into that a little bit, those insects are a very high protein for that little bird, and it's exactly what it needs for it to grow. But isn't that sometimes how we are in our lives when God brings us another bite of food and we go like this and then we go, ooh, I don't like that. That looks like a spider. Look at all those legs. You know how we do? But we take our circumstances and we say, ooh, God, that's the wrong thing. And that I feel like that's what he's saying here. That's what the children of Israel did. We can see that. You know, they said, well, God, this is too hard. And so they missed out on a blessing. So I want to look at just a couple examples of people in the Bible, a few whose hearts were closed and a few whose hearts were open. And we want to see the difference, see if we can see the difference here. One that I thought of was Cain. When they came and sacrificed, if we go to Genesis chapter 4, which I probably won't read all of that, but I think we're familiar with the story. I'll just pick out a few highlights here. We go to Genesis chapter 4, and they came to bring an offering. In verse 3, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and we know that that was acceptable to God. And I don't know what all the background is to this, but it seems like they both knew what was expected. And yet somehow Cain thought he didn't need to bring what was required. Or in any case, when he was confronted, when God said, I don't accept what you brought, he closed his heart instead of opening and saying, well, God, what do you want? He closed his heart and he said, well, if that's not good enough for you, then it's just the way it is. And if we continue reading there, they went out into the field, and Cain was talking with Abel about it, and he was so upset about this thing that he ended up killing Abel. So you can see where that closed heart took him. It took him down a very, very wrong road. And for the rest of his life, he was marked. You know, to the point that he said, this punishment is more than I can bear. Like, I can't take this. So instead of opening his heart and accepting what God was asking of him, he closed his heart and said, that's too hard. And in the end, he still said, God, that's too hard. It was just closed. His heart was completely closed. And talking about what happened there, you know, that death, I believe that that's how it works for us spiritually. When we close our hearts, we die. Maybe not immediately, but gradually we die. Because there's no life being put into us. So, now I would like to look at Pharaoh, and there's a number of things there with Pharaoh. And I also, you know, just in looking at this, there's a couple different things that I was thinking of. And one of them is, obviously, God was using Pharaoh as an example for us, or for, you know, to get his glory. He told Moses that. There was a point in time where Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then there's times when God hardened his heart. And I was thinking about that and how terrible that is. When we get to a point that God actually hardens our heart, it's a terrible place to be, and yet Pharaoh was there. So I'll just read a couple of these examples after the different things happened, the different plagues, and what Pharaoh's response was. Here's what God said about what he was going to do in Exodus chapter 7. We're going to be in Exodus here, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. So in chapter 7 here, God was telling Moses what he's going to do, and it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So after the frogs, when they died, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, this is in chapter 8, verse 15, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So here we see that he hardened his heart. Then on down in verse 32 of chapter 8, after the flies, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So here, there again, you see that he hardened his heart. In Exodus chapter 9, in verse 7, after there was the plague of the cattle, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So there it doesn't necessarily say that he hardened it, but it was hardened. He had already hardened it twice, remember? And now it was just hardened. In Exodus 9, verse 12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. After the hail, in chapter 9, verses 27 to 30, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. And it says that after dropping on down to verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. As the Lord had spoken by Moses. Moses, the next plague, Moses and Aaron came in chapter 10, verses 3 to 7. And he told them that they're going to bring locusts in. They're going to eat everything that's left that hasn't already been destroyed by the hail. And they're going to fill your houses, the houses of your servants, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned to leave, and Pharaoh's servants in verse 7 said, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So here Pharaoh's servants are getting on board with this, and they're saying, wait, like, we got to do something about this. Egypt is destroyed already, and you're still refusing to do what God is asking. They started to get concerned, but in the end, you know, so he asked some more details about, well, who needs to go, but then when he heard that they all wanted to go, then he said, no, he said, you can't do that, and so he hardened his heart again and wouldn't let him go. So the locusts came, and they ate up all the green things. They destroyed the land, and Pharaoh called for them in haste, and he again admitted, I have sinned against the Lord, in chapter 10, verses 16. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Again, his heart was hardened. After the darkness, in Exodus 10, it says 27 to 29, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then in the end there, he said to Moses that, I don't want you to see my face again. Moses said, that's fine, you won't see me anymore. So backing up to chapter 9, when Pharaoh asked God to do something for him, to remove a hard thing in his life, God did it. But Pharaoh, instead of acknowledging it, he hardened his heart still further. Now, none of us would ever do anything like that here. We're much more spiritual than that. We are much better than that. We would never do anything like that. Or do we? We would never ask God force something or to remove a hard thing in our life and then go right back to what we were doing before. Like, you know, so we get the answer, but then instead of changing, we just go right back to what we were doing. Proverbs talks about the sow that was washed is returned to her wallowing in the mire. And we go right back. Romans says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It seems like, you know, as we continue to harden our hearts, there comes a time when God gives us over to those things. And we don't ever want to get there. Just picking out a verse here out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, he's talking about in the latter times. Are we in the latter times? We feel like we're in the latter times? So that would be for us right now. It says here about some of these people that they speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That seems pretty insensitive to me. It's just seared. So what does a conscience seared with a hot iron have to do with an open heart to God? So in Ephesians 4, I want to look at some verses there. And I will need to abbreviate on some of these things. But Ephesians 4, Apostle Paul was beseeching the church that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. And then he tells them how, you know, with the lowliness, the meekness, with long-suffering. And he winds up toward the end. He's talking about them being unified. And then toward the end, he lists a number of things that we should put off and put away. And then he says a few of these verses, and I'm thinking about being practical now, you know, of how do we open our hearts to God. And so he lists some things that we should not do, you know, like the lying, anger, giving place to the devil, stealing, corrupt communication. And then in verse 30, he inserts this verse, and he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And as I was considering that, I think that's what happens. As we harden our hearts to God, it grieves that Spirit of God. Because God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so there comes a point, you know, thinking about what happened to Pharaoh and how the Lord hardened his heart. It does seem like there comes a point, if we continue to harden our hearts, that God's spirit withdraws from us. And so I was thinking about, you know, just some practical areas for my own life. And I'm going to just use anger. He mentions it here. And so, is frustration anger? Is being frustrated, is that angry? You know, we don't like to think about that, right? Because I get frustrated sometimes. I'm not above this. It's something I'm learning, I'm working on. But if I don't recognize that as wrong, to be frustrated, guess what? I justify it, and it's hardening my heart to what God wants to do. I realized something interesting here as I was looking into this. The Bible doesn't talk about frustration, but it does talk about fury and furious. And am I right that those are the same root words? Frustration and furious have the same root word of fury? So, I think the Bible does talk about it. So that's just for me. That's just one practical area that I find. And then, okay, so now I'm to the place where I don't respond in frustration, right? But there's still these feelings in my heart, right? And so that's where I find I need to go a step further and deal with it in my thoughts. Not only am I not going to respond frustrated, but now I have to get rid of it up here. Because you see, that's where it starts. Starts up here in my thoughts. I had a situation Friday evening that I was basically ready to walk out the door and go home, and there was a load of material that came in. And so the driver wanted to be unloaded, and so I needed to unload this. And it's very cold right now, and there's lots of snow and ice around, and forklifts don't get around very good on ice. And so we had quite a time of it getting this load of material unloaded, and he needed to pull me out, I don't know, quite a number of times. Just the thing just wouldn't get around. And there was a temptation for this frustration to start rising up. But I had to keep telling myself that, you know, God allowed this to happen. Because, you know, I was looking forward to going home. I was going to do a few things and spend some time preparing. And it just didn't work out that way. It ended up taking over an hour to unload this truck, and it should have taken like 20 minutes or 30 minutes maybe. You know. But I just recognized again, that was an area that, and I struggled with some of those feelings. I really did. It wanted to rise up. Why does it have to be this way? You know, or then just simply complaining even, you know, this snow and ice, you know. But it's my desire that I can just open my heart to God and let him take care of let him get those things out of my life. Because I recognize that was a test for me. Okay, I have some more on that, but we'll just leave that. I'll just read you a few quotes that I found about anger. It says, anger is a poor gun. It has frequently burst at the breech and killed its holder. That was by Matthew Henry. And as long as anger lives, she continues to be the fruitful mother of many unhappy children. Okay. Now, let's go to a couple of people that had open hearts to God. Think with me about King David. I think we know the story well. There was actually two examples that I wanted to pull from his life, both in 2 Samuel. The first one is in chapter 12, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba, and then Nathan the prophet came, and we know the story that he told him of the poor man that had a lamb and had one lamb, and his rich neighbor had many sheep, and he came and took, when a traveler came to the rich man, he came and took the poor man's only lamb. And somehow when the prophet was relating that story, David had plenty to say about, you know, the rich man that took the lamb away, but he didn't see himself in it. And yet when Nathan confronted him and he said, you're that man, he opened his heart and he said, you're right. I've sinned. And there was consequences for the sin. The child died. And yet, I see in all of this that David had an open heart to God. Let's just read here what he says. He said, if I can find it, in verse 13, chapter 12, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And, you know, so there was consequences for the sin, but David opened his heart, and it was not nearly as severe as what Nathan had promised originally. Then also over in 2 Samuel 24, there was another instance in David's life where he, for whatever reason, it just says in the beginning of the chapter that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." And so we know that if you go back in the Old Testament, that was a command given by God that the king was not supposed to number the people. They were supposed to rely on the Lord and not on their numbers of people. And yet, for whatever reason, he asked them to be numbered. Joab tried to reason with him, but his heart was just closed to that, and he didn't accept it. But afterward, it says in verse 10, that after he had numbered them, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And again, there was consequences for that, but it was much less than what was originally promised. You know, as David opened his heart and he said, "I've sinned. God, I just come," and he just cast himself on God's mercy in this situation especially. Let's look at one more example here. Saul, also called Paul then later on, when he was on the road to Damascus, you know, he was zealous for God in what he was doing. He thought that he was doing the right thing in getting rid of this new religion, this, you know, it's going against the Jewish religion. He says here in Philippians, this is what he says about what his attitude was. He says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So he thought, he was sure he was doing the right thing for God. And yet, in Acts chapter 9, when he was confronted with Jesus, Jesus met him. He stopped him in a very dramatic way. This is what his response was. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And we'll jump down to verse 17. And this is after Ananias came, and he came in. Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight, and forthwith, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." And if you look on down, there was more there where the people recognized that this man is now preaching what he used to persecute, and went on to the point that the Jews were ready to kill him. But I was thinking about the heart attitude that Saul had here, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was a completely open heart to God. He just said, "God, whatever you want me to do." And just as zealously as he was persecuting the church, he was now preaching the way that he once persecuted. And he gives reference to that in one of his epistles later. But just consider with me, what would have happened if Saul would have said, "But God, I'm doing the best I know how. Like I was doing what I thought was right. I mean, why are you being so hard on me?" You know, the outcome would have been totally different. We wouldn't have all these epistles, you know, Romans and Corinthians and all those epistles that he wrote. None of those would be there if he would have not chosen to open his heart. So I'll just read you a couple more verses here, just in thinking about what it takes to open our hearts to God. Familiar verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Isaiah 57 verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And then with the familiar verses there in James as well, it says, "But he giveth more grace," James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So there's a theme in these three portions that I read. You know, we want God's grace in our lives, right? We all want that grace. But the biggest enemy is ourself, our pride, that gets in the way, you know, my way. But when we recognize those tendencies in ourselves and we open our hearts to God, we just humble ourselves and say, "God, whatever you want me to do is fine. I'm okay with that." And you might say, "Well, what if I open my heart to God and, I mean, isn't he going to take advantage of me? You know, that open heart?" But God won't do that. Think about Job. What had he done that provoked all of those things that happened to him? It was just simply a test that God gave to him. And he passed the test. Even his wife said, "Why are you retaining your integrity? Just curse God and die. I mean, just get out of this situation." But this is what Job said about it. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He recognized that the very life that he had was a gift from God. And so God has permission to do whatever he wants to with my life. God won't take advantage of us. He really has our good in mind. He allows things in our lives to mold us, to shape us. And if we open our hearts to that and receive it, then he can do that. And so just thinking about that, you know, in our limited understanding, sometimes we miss the big picture of what God is really trying to do in our lives. We miss that. And we can get stuck on the circumstances, but through humility and the eye of faith, we can open our hearts to God and allow him to do what he wants to in our lives. And we can truly believe that what God is doing in my life right now is the best for me. So that's in brief of some of the things that I was pondering on. And again, what the brothers shared, I feel was just a part of this. So it's a blessing how the Lord works. So may the Lord bless you all.